My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for him in World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
That was a shooting gallery up there.
I could hear the tremble in his voice.
She suffered a fairly severe beating, and the video is pretty graphic.
Justice for us seems almost impossible.
It's not fun to watch somebody die, and they knew she was in mortal peril.
They have not asked the hard questions. Why was the Capitol intentionally unsecure that day?
The FBI had information about security concerns before January 6th.
They're out for blood, and they're getting it. They appear to be winning.
Were the actions of the Capitol Police out of line? Were there violations in use of force?
Now I describe it as an inside job.
I'm ready to do whatever God calls me.
There's an old Chinese saying my ancestors learned before the Communist Party took over our country. The family is the essential unit of human society, and that you must have honor and defend your family. But it's not always easy to do.
When the regime gives the order, you have to kill.
My heart was pounding. I felt my body bouncing and twisting on the floor. They put numbers on our shoulders, then separated us into rows of even and odd numbers. I was number 9. My brother, he's still in prison. And my sister, she was sent to a labor camp without a trial. But there's one piece of evidence they haven't been able to destroy yet. I left everything behind. If I can't expose what they did to us, then all of our suffering would be for nothing.
Welcome to Chosen Generation with your host, Pastor Greg Young.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And now, Chosen Generation, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And now, here's your host, Pastor Greg.
And welcome back to Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. Thanks for joining me. I know you have a choice in where you can listen each and every day, and I thank you for keeping it tuned here. Hour number two. If you missed any part of hour number one, I hope you'll pick that up. You can get the audio. Just go to show archives, actually. I've got a post up there now, so that way you can watch the program, the archive of the program video from there. We're up on Clout Hub. We're up on Getter. We're on three different Facebook feeds. Facebook decided to make me a digital creator. I don't know. But they decided. And then we're also up on Spreaker, and then Spreaker spiders out to about 14 different platforms. So you can find it there at the Listen Archive. Well, I'm very pleased to welcome to the program. He has a brand new book out. It is Woke Jesus, the False Messiah Destroying Christianity. I want to welcome Pastor Lucas Miles. He's also a film guy as well. He produces movies, films, shorts, documentaries, variety of different film products, as well as an author, as well as a pastor. So I want to welcome Pastor Lucas Miles. Welcome. Good to have you back.
Hey, Greg. Good to be back. Good to see you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, wow. Woke Jesus. So talk to me about, I had Trevor Loudon on last Friday, and we talked about, you know, enemies within the church and then his new stuff about the communist senators and what have you. Woke Jesus, though, really identifies how they're getting away with being an enemy within the church. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I think that it gets us there. I mean, look, my goal on this was to really write the definitive work on understanding wokeism, both its history, the modern implications, and then ultimately what we can do about it. And I think that in order to effectively defeat this, to push it back, to at least eradicate it from the church, that we have to understand it properly. And in order to understand it, we need to understand where it came from. And so in the book, I do a deep dive starting in the 1700s, kind of working my way forward in order to really bring out, what sort of ideological and theological components led us to where we are today.
Do you tie in, or do you think it ties in, they began with the Enlightenment, right? They began to try to deify Christ. They began to say, you know, Jesus didn't perform miracles. The sea was frozen. Trying to bring in the heresies of the Book of Thomas and things of that nature. Is that, because I think it's interesting when you mentioned going back to the 1700s, most people are like going, well, 50 years ago. I mean, I've even gone back 100 years and said, look at what evolution did, right? Look what evolution has done. But you're talking about the 1700s. I don't want to steal from it. I want people to read it. But talk to me about some of the things that you identified even in the 1700s that germinated into what we see today.
Yeah, absolutely. So, I think in order to think about this, right, Christianity is a really big ship, and you don't just turn a big ship around, quickly. It's a slow process, and so this has taken some time. And this is why, I think in many ways it's been that frog in the kettle where it hasn't been very noticeable to people, because it's been happening over decades and centuries, rather than months and years, the way that we typically think about it. I think that there's a lot of people that woke up and said, man, when did all this happen? When did churches start hosting drag shows? And when did people start saying that, calling the Holy Spirit a she, and, this sort of stuff. And this is, of course, very radical, evil things that are happening. But we got here slowly. And I think in many ways we got here while the church was sleeping in that process. So you're absolutely right. After the Enlightenment, there was a big push to really minimize the divinity of Christ, to uplift his humanity. We saw Jesus kind of more as the great social, reformer and the champion for the state rather than the savior of the people. And this sort of, crept into our academic, theological centers for churches and raising up clergy. We saw this push for what's known as critical theology, which was sort of inspired by this kind of same Marxist undertone that was impacting a lot of things. In the early 1900s, we had the birth of liberation theology, and then later Black liberation theology in America, which is kind of this hybrid between Marxism and Catholicism, and then Marxism and the Black church in America. And, this kind of created these theological hitchhikers along the way, I call them, this sort of, amalgamation of Christian faith with a little bit of other, extra biblical ideas added in. They weren't noticeable at first until they hit kind of critical mass here in the last, decade or so. And then all of a sudden people are starting to wake up and realize, how did we get here? And all of a sudden we have, what I'm calling in this book, woke Christianity, is massively on the rise.
It's interesting. There, I've pointed a lot to, how it kind of germinated in the 1960s. And what I reference is that in the 1960s, you had the Vietnam War, which I was a Cold War vet in the 80s. But I look back at the 60s, the 50s. I look back at, you know, the creeping of communism that was happening after World War II. And there's no question in my mind that Vietnam started out that way, according to Pacheco, who gave us a documentary called Disinformation. He talks about how they spun Vietnam to try to get America to turn against itself. I'm sorry, I don't want to be long-winded in it, but very quickly, the idea is that you could get an exemption through academia or religion.
Yeah.
And it seemed as though the communists stayed home and took over our seminaries, and then they reintroduced the Alexandrian perversion of Scripture and Westcott Hort and began spinning out all of these different versions of the Bible. That was a long-term goal. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, the communists and socialists are always happy to play the long game. This has been, I mean, a lot of people aren't aware that there was a socialist party in the United States before even the formation of the USSR. And so this is, you know, I think something that we have to understand and come to terms with is that there has been a concerted and very deliberate attempt and in many cases successful attempt to subvert, to kind of worm their way into massive, you know, denominational structures in the United States and theology centers and Christian academia and in order to begin to change the messaging and in order to disrupt the faith. I think, you know, on just maybe using more modern terminology, the left knows they can't win elections unless they capture the church. You know, if every Christian were to vote kingdom values, democratic socialists would never win an election for the rest of eternity in the United States.
Yep.
But if they can confuse the church on Jesus's message, if they can start pushing ideas like Jesus was a socialist, you know, Jesus would be trans affirming, you know, Jesus would be for open borders. I mean, after all, he was a refugee for a while. You know, they start using kind of these little, you know, half truths from the scriptures in order to create kind of propaganda lines to push these ideas. And I think it leaves a lot of people that have, a growing degree of biblical illiteracy, confused about what way is right, what way is wrong. And oftentimes I think that they are able to win people over with this. And we've seen this divide in the church now that I believe arguably is greater than the divide even during the Protestant Reformation.
So to that end, what is the answer in your opinion, Pastor Miles, to us coming back to a firm foundation? How do we get back there?
I think a couple things. I think on a personal level, you know, we all have to educate ourselves on these topics. I mean, this is why I have this book out there. I want people to be able to be equipped in these things so that they have answers. You know, you're going to have conversations in the grocery store line, on social media, you know, with family at Thanksgiving.
Right.
And you need to be able to have an answer that's not just Marxism's bad. You know, you need to be able to talk about these things in a way without just getting emotional, without getting heated, that you can actually dismantle these ideas. And I've tried to provide that for people in the book. I think additionally, we have to continue to put pressure on elected, you know, leaders that to recognize Marxist ideology for what it is, that it really is a form of religion. And what we're seeing right now is the government, in many cases, is giving preference to one religion over another as they give preference to wokeism over Christianity. I think that also we have to make sure, and this might be the most important, you know, on from a Christian standpoint, is that we're not attending or supporting a woke church. You know, if you're in a church and you've been there for a while and you start seeing the pastor, you know, he didn't celebrate the dismantling of Roe v. Wade. He didn't, you know, he didn't know how to handle maybe things through COVID very well. You know, church was shut down for, you know, extended period of time. You know, maybe
he's trans affirming.
trans affirming. Of course, we have these kind of radical sides that become a little bit more obvious. But even if your pastor, you know, they're kind of doing this soft CRT sort of messaging, you know, apologizing and repenting for your whiteness and these sorts of things. I mean, dividing people based upon race and skin color rather than just, you know, preaching the gospel. This is all signs that you could be in a woke church. It's time to stop funding that. You need to meet with the leaders, express your concern. We have a lot of people that are buying copies of this book for their pastor to say, hey, what do you think about this? Just to make sure they're on the same page and that they haven't found themselves kind of inadvertently within a woke church.
The other thing, and I've talked about this for years, you know, I 20 years ago, the Lord showed me, you know, the next great battle is going to be over the validity of Scripture, and they're going to come after translation because they can use translation. And it's interesting, and it is, it's factual. There's 1,400 missing verses in the NIV, and the NIV became one of the big, you know, sellers, right? You know, you had all these preachers that were coming up and preaching out of the NIV, and people didn't realize how much they had gutted that book and its connection to the authors Westcott and Hort, who were considered to be heretics in the 1890s, which I'm sure you discovered in your research.
Yeah, look, I think that there's a lot of you know, when you dive into this, what you see is there's a lot of enemies kind of on the outside of the church that are kind of coming against it. But you also have sort of this Trojan horseism that's sort of found its way with inside of the faith. And you know, it's whether we're talking about that historical Jesus movement of the kind of post-Enlightenment, or, you know, this more kind of liberation theology of modern day, we're seeing this push. I think that, you know, people look, I don't necessarily endorse a single Bible translation, but I tell people you need to get, there's great, valid, very like longly held translations that are there. And I encourage people to read multiple of them. I personally am preaching out of the Christian Standard Bible, probably the most right now. That's sort of my main preaching text. But if I sit down to study, I'm looking at four or five different translations.
Sure. Yep.
And you want to make sure that these translations are sound. They've stood the test of you know, kind of, you know, good, solid evangelical scrutiny, you know, over these things, and that you're not getting something that is just an emotional reading of the text or some sort of distortion, or, as you mentioned, something that's actually leaving out some of those verses. I was a guy who grew up on the NIV. I still have one in my collection of Bibles, you know, and I will probably look up certain things in there if I'm studying, but that's, it's, you know, you have to recognize, you know,
well,
what
you
it
discern
is and what
it. Yeah, you yeah, discern 100%. It. You discern it. I remember as a teenager, you know, coming up, and it was the King James, and then it was the New American Standard, and then there was a Living, which was like the word for word translated into a more modern language. And I looked at those three, and I would go back to the King James as my baseline, and then I would move from there and say, okay, I'm not quite understanding this language. How do I make that connection? But, you know, but finding the baseline, and you know, you look at that. We talked about, you know, how important it is that we get back to those fundamentals, to that foundation. You know, the other thing that I hear so much when I bring this topic is this program is they say it's political. Well, you know what? God's the one who established nations in my mind. I mean, that's how I see it. God made nations, and I believe that God made this nation. I also believe that he has something to say about every part or aspect of our lives. But the minute you bring God into it, they immediately say, oh, you're just talking about social issues. What's your response to that?
So look, somewhere along the line, pastors and Christians have bought this lie that, you know, marriage, abortion, sexuality, gender, you know, even more topics like, you know, national sovereignty and these things, that these are first and foremost political issues. And I would say that that's a deception. These are not political issues first and foremost. They're theological issues first and foremost. Then they're moral issues. Then they become civic and political issues. But it's very important to recognize that our politic flows downstream from our theology. And so, you know, if you want to you know, be able to talk about something politically, you have to oftentimes think about it first theologically. And so, and really morally, to decide whether or not this is right or wrong. These issues that were, you know, were seen as kind of these hot topics. I mean, here's the goal. If you can convince Christians that abortion, sexuality, gender, marriage, you know, all of these things are first political, then what you, and then you push this lie, right, that the separation of church and state, well, then the church can't talk about anything. You know, we're regulated. Basically, we can read the Beatitudes, and that's about all you can do. You know,
well,
and then, you know, just
isn't
there.
Yeah, isn't it? Doesn't it also, you know, and I remember, you know, Dr. Dobson talked about, you know, why it's important that we're not, you know, pushing Santa Claus, for example, at Christmas. because your kids already are told on Sundays in Sunday school a story, okay? And when they go to school, the teacher tells them you were learning a fable. And yeah. So the Bible becomes more fabulistic. And because of that, then we discount it when we come into real life. People have, I mean, we've built that. I mean, you've got generations that believe that the Bible is really more fabulistic. It's more like an Aesop's fable than it is actual reality. It's allegories.
Yeah. You know, the stats are pretty concerning right now. There's about 24%, according to a recent study, I believe it was Pew Forum, that showed that only about 24% of church-going Christians believe that the Bible is the inerrant, authoritative word of God. That means that 76% of people who are attending church every single Sunday have a more diminished view of Scripture. Some might believe it's inspired, but not, but not inerrant. They might believe that, you know, it's mytho-history. They might believe it's fable, but good, you know, teachings for life. You know, there's all different views that could come out of that in that spectrum. But what's important is that we see this massive decline. And so this is the lowest that it's been, you know, really since our nation's, you know, founding. And that's not going in a good direction right now. And so although I am optimistic, I do believe that the church wins in the end. We have to remember that it doesn't mean the American church always is going to thrive. And so, you know, if we don't want to see the church in America go the way of the church in Europe, where they have nice, beautiful buildings, but, you know, really dead congregations, I think it's very important that we as believers, we come back to our faith, we come back to the Word of God, and we really look for ways to engage society that is going to, you know, influence and inspire people and call them into repentance, you know, rather than just, you know, kind of this escapism, I think, that we've seen so prevalent, you know, in the last, you know, several decades.
Well, as we're closing out, we've got about 5 or 6 minutes left. When we think about this woke Jesus, one of the things that crops up to me is recognizing that we really are in a battle between good and evil. And that evil is a real thing. That you know, that there really is a demonic, that there are demons. You know, the devil is not a fable. He's not made up. He's for real. And his goal is to make us believe in this false idol. How significant is that spiritual warfare aspect of understanding what we're battling?
I think it's imperative. You know, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul gives us this really mandate to put on the armor of God. And that's because we recognize that this is not a physical battle. It's first and foremost a spiritual battle. It might have certain aspects of it that take place in the physical dimension that we see in politics and we see in culture. But really driving this is a spiritual battle. And so, you know, in the armor of God, I actually lay this out in my book, Woke Jesus. We see all these different pieces of armor that actually protect us from false gospels and false ideas. You know, being able to put on the helmet of salvation. You know, there's a lot of people that are preaching this idea of universalism, or that, some sort of, or maybe that there's not even a heaven or hell, that it's just, you know, this life is all that there is. The helmet of salvation helps us to be able to put that into perspective. We put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, these things all show us something. There's a lot of people preaching a gospel where basically human behavior doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what your life is like.
Right.
That's irrelevant. The breastplate of righteousness shows us differently. It shows us there is this thing called righteousness. There is a standard, and we're never going to meet that on our own. But through this gift of righteousness, we're able to kind of withstand, and we have protection against the things of this life. You know, our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. It reminds us that evangelism matters, that there's a lost, dying world out there, that we have to go to them. We have to have our feet fitted and ready to be able to take this gospel unto the ends of the earth.
Well, and the crucifixion, you know, when I lead people in prayer in India, you know, one of the declarations that I have them make is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that, you know, so many get into this idea, I think, Lucas, where it's, well, I'm just going to go get cleaned up. We go, absolutely, you come, and you're not what you need to be.
Right.
But Jesus encounters you, and even the word grace, that word charis, you know, if you dig that definition, you'll find that it says it is God exuding his spirit upon the soul of man, turning him. That's a 180.
Yeah.
You know, Luke chapter 24, Jesus talks about, you know, repentance and remission, that we are to go and preach repentance and remission. That's part of the Great Commission that gets left out, is you're supposed to be preaching and repentance from what? Well, you better be talking about sin.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. No, I think that these, you know, we have to take what is happening today as a reminder and really a mandate on our life to prepare our hearts to know the truth, to be able to recognize falsehood, and to really be able to, you know, work to really push back and eradicate this false gospel of wokeism from the pulpit today in America.
Amen. Woke Jesus, the False Messiah Destroying Christianity is the book. Pastor Lucas Miles is the author. You can get it wherever fine books are sold, correct?
Yes. Yeah. Amazon is number one bestseller on Amazon right now. And, you can also go to lucasmiles.org or any other, book website here in America and pick up a copy.
And lucasmiles.org will also show you all the other things that Lucas is involved in. And there's a number of projects that he's engaged in and has been engaged in. And I would encourage you to check those out. lucasmiles.org. Lucas, thanks for being with me today. I sure appreciate it. Hope you come back.
Thanks for having me, Greg. Appreciate it.
You betcha. All right, folks, we're going to take a break. Let's see when we get back. John Pierce will be with us coming up. Rick Manning will be with us next here on Chosen Generation Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Greg. Stay tuned for more Chosen Generation Radio coming up right after this brief break.
So up next, we have ClanSlate. When you have different things like cancer and different diseases that are autoimmune related, it can really help with inflammation because you're helping clean the body. And ClanSlate is a formula that's made from a natural orthosilic acid that basically is put into a formulation that's naturally occurring that uses different processes from polarization to heating to cooling to different types of catalysts which will go in the body and really help communicate to get rid of those things that don't need to be there. People don't understand why there's so many autoimmune disorders, but our environment's toxic. The land, air, and water have changed. We've been exposed to nuclear war, and the issue is if there's a nuclear bomb or there's pollution or there's war in one country, it actually affects everything up to the stratosphere. So we're all connected, and we've really got to clean things out.
You can pick up your clean slate today at cgrforlife.com. That's cgrforlife.com. Pick up your clean slate today.
Hello, I'm Mike Lindell, CEO of MyPillow. Retailers, shopping channels, and now even banks have tried to cancel myself and MyPillow. Well, during these times, your support has meant everything to us. So my employees and I want to personally thank each and every one of you by passing the savings directly on to you. We're selling the best products ever for the best prices ever. For example, we have my standard size MyPillow, regularly $69.98, now only $19.98 with your promo code. Or you can get custom fit with my premium queen size MyPillows, regularly $79.98, now just $29.98. Or my king size regular $89.98, now just $34.98. So go to MyPillow.com now and use the promo code on your screen, or call the 1-800 number below to receive this exclusive offer. If you do it right now, I'm going to include a free gift with your purchase. Thank you and God bless.
Hi, I'm Tim Sheff, a certified natural health practitioner of over 40 years. I want to introduce you to a product that changed my life. The product's called Vibe, available at cgrwellness.com. I thought I was on a good nutritional program before I discovered Vibe. I was taking the traditional vitamin and mineral tablets, wasn't really feeling any different. So I tried Vibe. Vibe is an all-in-one vitamin and mineral supplement. It's a liquid multivitamin. It's cold-pressed, whole-food sourced, non-radiated, gluten-free, and has no pasteurization. Vibe is like fresh juicing without all the work. It supports four areas of the body: cardiovascular health, immune health, anti-aging, and healthy cell replication. Vibe is available in a 32-ounce bottle for home use or a very handy 1-ounce travel packet for life on the go. The first time I tried Vibe, I had more energy in about 20 minutes. I started thinking clear. Even believe I slept better. Get yours today at cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio at checkout and receive $20 off your first order of $50 or more. That's cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio. Get yours today.
These statements have not been evaluated by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. Any of the products do not treat, reduce, cure, or prevent disease.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
You can support Chosen Generation and make a tax-deductible donation by visiting www.chosengenerationradio.com. And now, back to Chosen Generation with Pastor Greg.
And welcome back to Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glasses. Thanks so much for joining me. I know you have a choice of where you can listen each and every day, and I thank you for keeping it tuned here to Chosen Generation Radio. Well, folks, I've got my very good friend and co-host, and it's just going to be him and I, because we're going to talk about the U-turn. And I want to welcome the president of Americans for Limited Government, Mr. Rick Manning. Hey, Rick, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Greg. I hope you had a great Independence Day.
You know what? I think so. I don't know. I think so. Is that terrible or what? No, it was relatively uneventful, but that's good. Okay.
Sometimes that's a good thing.
Yeah. Uneventful is, we'll go with that. We'll go with that. I did watch some fireworks last night and enjoyed that, and spent a little bit of time on my social media stuff. By the way, folks, really, really quickly, so Facebook has decided that I am a digital creator. I don't know. I've got about 5,500, 5,600 followers, and I'm looking around, and that seems to be a pretty common number. I was just kind of looking at a lot of different folks. Anyway, let's bump that number up. Can we do that? So I want you to go to facebook.com/DoseGhostMan. DoseGhostMan. That stands for a dose of the Holy Ghost. Dose Ghost Man. facebook.com/DoseGhostMan and follow me. Let's see if we can't take that up a few notches. Dose Ghost Man on the Facebook page, facebook.com/Dose Ghost Man. You can also follow the Chosen Generation Radio Show, Chosen Generation Radio Show, as well. And, I don't know, just, send a message. I know everybody's jumping off Facebook. I get it. I do. But there's some people there that need to hear this, and so let's try and message them. All right, Rick, making a U-turn.
Before we go off Facebook, let me just say, Facebook is the YouTube's a harder nut to crack because they're actually more ideological. Facebook's less ideological on a lot of things. And once you're determined to be a content creator, it gives the opportunity for something to happen, and that is for advertisers to advertise on your content and be able to then, and you get a creator gets a piece of that money. And so in some ways, just by cruising on Facebook and looking at your content on Facebook, once you get into the place where you're able to be monetized, it's a process with Facebook. It becomes a way to help fund the ministries you're doing simply by participating with them and sharing them on social media. So yeah, getting that number up is a big deal. I will tell you, I've spent a decade trying to get our number up on Facebook, and sometimes it's just dead for 4 years. But we're up to 362,000 now and growing rapidly. And it's a, and the reach is, we have 4 million people reached last month on Facebook alone. So this is a medium that can be utilized to, mm-hmm. for good. You know, and if you get, when you get a check for ad revenue from Mark Zuckerberg, kind of makes you happy. It's a, it takes some money out of his pocket for a change of pace. So anyway, that's a, so yeah, you know, going off and following, following Pastor Greg, go ahead and give him how to follow you again. And I would recommend following both because the show is where, you know, the content is most likely to get monetized. But that's really, really important.
Facebook.com/DoseGhostMan. Facebook.com/DoseGhostMan. And then, excuse me, for the show, you want to go to Facebook.com/ChosenGenerationRadio. Facebook.com/ChosenGenerationRadio. And we're up to 1,100 followers over there. It's not a lot, but I will tell you.
It's a growth. You just have to keep working it, and it'll grow.
Well, and I'll tell you that we have started getting checks.
Good. Good. That's a big deal. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's a, you know, it's, and the more you, you know, it's not a one-to-one ratio, but the fact is, the more you grow, the more reach you get, and it's, and you've got quality content, so it's worth, so if people want it, go do that, and if you think about it, go to LimitGovT, and that's the Americans for Limited Government, Facebook page, and go ahead and subscribe and just follow us as well. And I'll put something up on our page, urging people to take a look at your page and to follow you as well.
Thank
so
you.
The, no problem. Let's talk about what we're going
to
talk about.
Yeah. Let's, so U-turn. So I say to Rick, U-turn, and it's so funny because that just popped in this morning as I was praying over the program. That's just what popped into my head. And the first thing Rick says to me is, well, we've made a U-turn. So I'm excited. So tell me, man, I want to hear what your thoughts on the U-turn that we've made.
Well, let me give you three examples.
Okay.
On the abuse of power of the bureaucratic state, a state that determined, that carbon dioxide, which we exhale, is a pollutant, meaning that mankind, all mammals are massive polluters on this planet simply by breathing out. it is a, that the same government, the same bureaucrats that did that, can be brought into restraint. There's a Supreme Court decision last year called West Virginia versus EPA. It got battled over this last Supreme Court session as well. And the bottom line is the Supreme Court has said, and two cases now, that the bureaucrats can't go beyond what the actual elected officials passed into law. They can implement what they passed into law, but they can't just take that and then go off into wild rabbit trails to try to shut down, you know, every mud hole in America and call it federal land.
Right.
This is such a profoundly important decision to, yeah. And the backup that occurred this session, yeah. Saying expanding it beyond EPA, because the growth of the government has not been a growth that's been dictated by laws passed by Congress.
Right.
In fact, congressmen will tell you there's nothing I can do. The bureaucracy is out of control, yeah. And they'll blame the bureaucracy. When there actually is stuff they can do, but it's just easier for them to blame the bureaucracy. Bottom line is now, if Congress sits there and says, I think they've gone too far with this regulation, they can sit there and they can say something very simple. They can say, you cannot, we are going to take that regulation and we are going to isolate it and we're going to say, that regulation goes beyond congressional intent and we are no longer funding that regulation, and destroy these guys. We can rip apart the other piece of this, and I don't want to miss on something that happened on yesterday, and that is a federal judge ruled that an amazing concept that the federal government violates the First Amendment when they go and talk to the social media companies and get the social media companies to ban people from and ban thought. And this was around COVID,
right?
And a lot of the COVID censorship. But the fact is, that's a massive affirmation of our First Amendment rights. Another affirmation of First Amendment, religious freedom. Supreme Court said, you can't tell somebody makes websites, compel them to make websites for gay marriages. Imagine the concept of not having your intellectual property being, you don't have any control over your intellectual property.
Right.
Now there's some backlash that could happen to that, because that means the lefties can't be compelled to do anything for us. But the fact is, they wouldn't anyway, and we wouldn't want them to.
Well,
what church would want a left wing web designer to come in and do their website when they would totally miss the point of the whole exercise.
And can I add also, it also protects the church now, so the church doesn't have to. I mean, that's one of the other issues that's going on that we're going to be seeing coming through the court system, is because of the change to, is it Title IX or Title VII? Because of the change of definitions now.
Title IX.
They want to force churches to, and there is a case that was turned down by the Supreme Court and remanded to the Alliance Defending Freedom is still fighting that case. Not Alliance Defending Freedom. It's the legal group. They were involved in a number of the election cases early on.
There's a number of them.
I can't remember.
Is it Kelly Shackelford's group?
No. Not one of those guys. It's one of the Institute ones.
Okay.
At any rate, when I think of it, then it'll come right away. But at any rate, they're still in the battle as it relates to it. But the case has to do with whether or not a church has the right. I'll tell you what it was. It was a case regarding a teacher that was teaching racism. And that's how the school saw it. So let's see, racism case in Christian school rejected by SCOTUS. Supreme Court declines appeal from Christian school. Okay, yeah, this is it. USA Today reports. This is from. June 20th, Supreme Court on Tuesday declined to hear an appeal from a Christian college in Missouri that sued the Biden administration over its decision to shield transgender people from housing. Why? Really? That's not the case. I love how they do this. Let's see.
Here it is.
I found it. So Supreme Court rejects Christian school's request to uphold firing of chaplain over racism talk. United States Supreme Court has declined to hear the appeal of a Colorado-based K-12 Christian school accused of wrongfully firing a Bible teacher because he addressed alleged incidents of racism at a student gathering. Let's see, who is it that's still... January Chaplain, where does it say? Beckett Law.
Okay, good.
Yeah, the Beckett Law Group is representing the Christian school, and they said, basically this isn't over, because the free exercise and establishment clause of the First Amendment categorically bars judicial inquiry interference in religious leadership disputes. And that's what's at issue. The school is saying, wait, we get to decide who is who can and who cannot teach for us at our school. And that has been something that has been off limits that the government can't interject in. And that's what's at issue. Anyway, go ahead. Continue. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get us off on a mouse.
That's okay. I mean, there obviously, no, that's fine. It's, I mean, there's obviously going to be a lot of, on July 5th, the guys who went and pledged their life, liberties, and fortunes to this country when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they walked away from there fully expecting to be arrested and killed for treason. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
But you know what they did? They didn't just walk away from there. They went and they did the next step. Nobody would have, you know, they didn't have, believe it or not, there wasn't such a thing as social media. It took like 2 months for King George to get the Declaration of Independence because they'd be sent by ship and not fast-moving ships. So it's a, so you look at it and you say, it's, what did they do? They made sure that it was every town, it was posted. They had printers printing copies of the Declaration of Independence and posting it everywhere. They didn't went on tours around the country, reading it out loud. And, you know, every single day, you know, three times a day, they'd be in a different town, reading it out loud, riding around by horseback, spreading the word. And the people found out and they would come in throngs to find out what was going on. That's what, where we are right now. We have an opportunity for a rebirth of freedom in this country. We have an opportunity to rein in the bureaucratic state. We have an opportunity where a federal judge found that you can't have the government can't censor people. Okay. It's by calling up social media companies and shutting you down. We have an opportunity. The breath of freedom is in the air. The breath of liberty is in the air and the breath of God is in the air. We're seeing revivals through, you know, what happened in Asbury and what's happening around the country. And because people are sitting there and saying, there's got to be something more than this, than the government. There's got to be something more. And they're looking for something more. And he's been there the whole time with his arms outreached. We are at a time of revival if we will just allow God to use us to achieve it. And so U-turn, we've been given the hope on the secular side, and we've been given the evidence on the spiritual side that God is moving in this world. And are we going to sit there and be depressed and curl up in a ball and say, it's not moving fast enough? No, grab the wave. There's a wave. There's a swell coming. There's a wave. Get on the wave. Get on your surfboard. Get on the wave and ride it for all it's worth. And be singing hallelujah all the way, because God is great. He is attractive and he is powerful, and people know it in their hearts. They just have to see it in their lives.
Well, and bring it with, you know, ask the Holy Spirit for that power, for that anointing, for that authority. I think for too long we have discounted that out of a fear. There, a certain portion of the body of Christ has been fearful of the use of the Holy Spirit or engaging with the Holy Spirit. And I would just encourage you, you know, Jesus did say, don't rejoice because you've been given all of this authority. Rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he also expresses to us that these signs will follow those that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They'll cast out demons. It's very clear that Jesus gave us authority for a specific purpose and for a specific reason. I know that in India, you know, in every one of our services, glory to God, we see him move. We see, as a matter of fact, just this past Thursday, and we talked briefly about it on Monday, but just this past Thursday, I didn't realize this, but we were in a village in an area that had never before in its entire history, in the history of Punjab, they never before had had an outreach in their community. They'd never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and had it preached. And 41 people responded by saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And I believe it was 29 people that received a healing as a result of making that decision, which is just absolutely, you know, incredible. It's just absolutely incredible. Just very quickly, if you don't mind, Rick, I can tell you there were some amazing miracles. Yeah, 41 people accepted Christ. 29 people had miracles. One sister's husband had left her and the children. She was all alone. The children and the husband had left. She's all alone. She was thinking about committing suicide. She heard my voice being amplified and came back and heard the prayer before the meeting ended. And before the meeting ended, as the praying was going on, her husband and her children came back and found her.
Wow. And just so people have in context, that circumstance for her was a death sentence.
Absolutely.
Nobody takes care of the poor and the widows, and you know, it's a, and somebody who's been left is, you know, kind of on their own. It's a, and we're not talking about, oh, go get a job. This is not, that's not what, those opportunities don't exist. So it is what an amazing testimony and blessing. The, you know, and here in America, you know, we tend to blast out the miracles that are every day in our lives. But the fact of the matter is, for those of you who've been very concerned about the direction of our country, please understand that I believe that God has provided pathways for us to be able to, if not save the country, save the DNA of the country, and to be able to have pathways to be able to deliver his word and to get the things that are the government impediments that have been put in the way of his word and truth being held, being told. And that is, you know, that's amazing. That is a, you know, these are the miracles we're looking at. And it's, you know, it may be in a complex Supreme Court decision. It could be in a, and something that's happening in your hometown where people are getting just had enough of the evil that's being, we're having shoved in our face. I would contend, Pastor Greg, and this may seem very odd, but I would contend that the single best thing that has happened is the Pride Month in June of 2023, because the evil that has been hidden under a false veneer has been revealed. And you can't, it's really hard to fight evil when people are sitting there saying, oh, it's benign, it's no big deal.
Well,
evil has come forward, has shown its face, and has admitted that their goal is to get our children. That is, they have admitted this. They have admitted it publicly and loudly. And there now is no excuse for anybody saying, oh, this is benign. This is just, you know, this is anything but an evil attack on the moral fiber of America and on our children's ability to live safely.
Well, and you know, Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 2:1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians 4:20, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And I can tell you over and over again, we are seeing the power of God move in India in such a magnificent way. It is touching and changing lives. There's a 15-year-old girl that had been possessed with an evil spirit. She had not been able to go to school for 3 years, and God delivered her. Another brother that was suffering from epilepsy was not able to sit in any one place for even an hour. But in the meeting, he was able to sit, and he had no attack of epilepsy. He sat for an hour and a half for the entire preaching of the word. God's word comes with authority and with power, and you know, the word says he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can think or ask according to the power that works in us. It's not our power. It's his power working in us, and we need to release it.
Absolutely. I'd say, obviously, you have to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's the first step in all of this, and it's the only step you need for salvation. But the Holy Spirit enters you as part of that process, and that's where you are empowered to be a force that God can use for whatever purposes he has for you.
Amen.
You just have to be willing to get out of the way and do it. But first step is, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first step is to do that, because without that, you're powerless.
There's no question.
And so that is and salvation is almost you look at it and you say, who wouldn't want to be closer to God? Well, some people are deathly afraid of being closer to God, because if they're closer to God, what that means is they have to listen to him. They have to follow what he says. They have to have the intellectual inquisitiveness to try to find out what he actually means and who he is.
Right.
And that means you have to give up yourself.
Well, they have to be obedient, Rick.
The best way to not be obedient, though, is to close your ears and say, "I follow God, but I just can't hear you."
Well, it's changing. It's changing the lordship in your life, and this is something that I preached on when I was talking with my pastors. You know, we are slaves to something or someone. That really is a reality. It's kind of interesting. There's in one of the Marvels, they have this. I think it's in the first Avengers, where you have Thor's brother that says, you're going to be a slave to this or a slave to that. They're borrowing out of scripture. Stan, whatever his last name was,
Stan Lee, Batman.
Stan Lee was actually a believer, and so there is some of that seeps into what he's talking about. The question is who are you going to serve? And you are either going, and there's only two choices. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve God. And we've run out of time. We've only got 5 seconds left. Rick Manning, thank you so much. It's been a great conversation, man. I love it. Because this is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than you will do. No more greater decision than you can make than to exchange your old nature for the new gift and the new nature and the promises of God. And I tell you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you will open up and simply say, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for my sin. I desire to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me, guide me, and direct me. Open my eyes, open my ears to hear and see you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. That's it.
I'll talk to you on Monday.
Okay. Bye-bye. God bless. Bye-bye.